and I will never get closer to understanding God than Jesus. If God doesn't fit your religious system, can you not broaden your thinking just a bit? If your belief allows you to mistreat others, you and I are guilty of misbelieving and misbehaving.
I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Now, last week we started a brand new message series. I'm going to give you a quick review if you weren't here. And by the way, I hope you remember that anytime you miss this message and you say, I'd like to hear that, they're always archived online. You can go and listen to a podcast. You can download the message notes as well. But let me give you a quick review if you weren't here last week as we started this series, Why in the World? Why in the World? And so here's the first fill in the blank on your message outline. If you haven't already done so, look inside your program, take out your message outline. Here we go. The premise of this series, Why in the World, is that God decided to become one of us. That God actually decided to become one of us. And the question that we ask is why? Why would God do this? In ancient times, time where Jesus lived, and before that, people were trying to move towards God. They wanted to become gods. The pharaohs declared themselves as being gods. All the Roman emperors wanted their senate to declare them as being a deity. People wanted to become a god. Well, in Christianity, God just flipped the whole script, and God became one of us. So the big question is, why on earth did he do that? Why did he do that? The typical answer that we often hear is, he came to die for our sins. And that's true, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But last week, we began to look at one reason we may not often think about why Jesus came. And here's the next fill in the blank on your outline. One reason that God became one of us was to communicate and demonstrate what God is like. To communicate to us and to demonstrate what God is like. And why? Again, because, look at the next fill in, because there's just some things that are true about God that you'll never know unless you look at Jesus. Just some things you'll never know unless you begin to look at Jesus. Most people, I think, say, well, I'd like to know God. Most people say that. And there's certain things you can look at nature and learn about God, but not everything. You can look at religious systems, learn a lot about God, but not everything. And we could go on and on with that, but there's just certain things you'll never know without looking at Jesus. It's almost like God looked down and he kind of said to us, I don't want this to be theoretical. I don't want this to be something you just read type of thing. I want you to see it. I want you to experience Jesus. So he became one of us. Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, shortly before Jesus' death, he was in conversation with them. And Philip looked at Jesus and he says, Jesus, just show us the Father. Just show us God. That's enough. I mean, we can make it through life. And when he said that, Jesus basically said this to him. He said, if you really want to know what God's like, watch me. You want to know what God would say? Listen to me. You want to know how God would respond in a certain situation? Watch how I respond, because, listen, guys, I'm as close to God as you're ever going to get. And then look at this next fill in the blank. This is huge. This is huge. Jesus didn't claim to have the best explanation of God. No, that's not true. Jesus claimed to be. He claimed to be the best explanation of God. He showed us. He lived among us. And John, one of Jesus' disciples, who wrote one of the four accounts of the life of Jesus, he put it this way. And by the way, this says 1 John 1:14, 1 John 1:18. I was in San Francisco this past week, most of the week, and I wrote this in San Francisco. And somebody walked out and said, you know, you referenced something that's not even in the Bible. I went, what? This should be John 1:14 and John 1:18. So you got to watch me at all times, okay? You got to watch me on that. And John 1:14, John, as he wrote his account of the life of Jesus, he wrote these words, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there among us literally means he pitched his tent. He camped out with us. He became one of us. And then in verse 18, just a few sentences later, John wrote these words, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself who? God. Who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known to us. So that's one of the reasons Jesus came, to help us understand, to communicate and demonstrate who God is. And John wrote that after spending 3 years with Jesus, after being an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. He wrote those things. And last week I gave you some homework because everybody loves homework. So I gave you some homework. All right, I asked you to choose one of the four stories of Jesus found in the New Testament portion of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They're each written from a little different perspective, so they highlight different things about his life. But I ask you to choose one and read it these next few weeks during this series and ask one question as you read it. And the question is this: what can I learn about the Father through the Son? So what can I learn about God the Father as I read the life account of Jesus? Because if Jesus came to explain God, and he did, and the Gospels are written about who his life, so to speak, there's clues in his story about who God is. And I hope that you'll do this not only for the Christmas season. I hope this is something you and I will get in a habit, lifelong habit, of becoming lifelong students of God's Word. And then this next fill in the blank, kind of the clincher here is this: you and I will never get closer to understanding God than Jesus. If you really want to understand God, you have to understand Jesus. And we can illustrate it this way: if this pub table represented God, if I am moving away from God, from that, I'm moving away from Jesus, I'm moving away from God. So if this represented Jesus, if I'm moving away from Jesus, I'm actually moving away from God. On the other hand, if I stop short of Jesus, I'm going to stop short on my understanding of really who God is. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are saying, I don't read the Bible because the Bible is, I don't believe the Bible's true. I don't believe the Bible is true. Now, if you think about that just for a moment, that is kind of a ridiculous statement to make. Because you don't read anything because it's true. Now think about this. If you only read what you are absolutely sure was true, you would have already read it. Think about it just for a moment. You would have already read that. So don't be afraid to pick up God's Word and to look at it and to begin to examine it and ask the question, what did I learn about the Father through the Son? So this morning we're going to point out three things that we learned about God through Jesus. It's found in a story that's somewhat amusing in parts. It's found in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. So if you brought your Bible or it's on your smartphone, I encourage you to go there. And one of the reasons each week that I encourage you to bring your Bible is because we encourage you to actually write in your Bible, to highlight and underline and make notes so you can go back and refresh your memory about it later on if you would like to. So Jesus came to help us understand what God the Father was like. So let's see what we can learn this morning. Three things. The story begins in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Here we go. And as he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, you need to understand there was an assumption that was held throughout the Old Testament up until the time of Jesus, who begins to dispel or challenge this, if you would. Here was the assumption back in that day and time. And by the way, this is bad theology. This is not the right way to think about God, but this is how they thought about God. The assumption in that day was this: bad things were always the result of sin. So if something bad was happening to you, what'd you do? You had to sin in order for God to do this to you. Or somebody else had to sin and you know, kind of like bad karma, so to speak, if you would. And something's bad's happened to you because somebody else sinned. And so they're assuming that since this person was born blind, that it had to be the parents or somebody else who had sinned that caused this to happen in his life. Now you're going like, Russ, that's just crazy. I mean, who would do that? We do it today, don't we? Have you ever had this thought when something you're going through a bad patch in life? Have you ever had this thought? I wonder if the reason these bad things are happening because when I did X last week, or a year ago when I did that shady thing, or that wasn't right, I wonder if God's kind of getting me back. And this is happening because of that bad thing I did. We do the same thing. We do the exact same thing. And here's what we begin to do when we think that way. We begin to go on a witch hunt. We begin to confess all of our back sins, hoping that, you know, if I correct A, then God will correct B, my current situations type of a thing on that. Story goes on, verse 3. Here's what Jesus said in answer: who sinned to cause this young man to be blind? Here's what Jesus' answer was. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus here introduces us and to these people who were there in this first century world. He introduces us to a really, really, really big idea about God. He says maybe this man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Here was the really big thing Jesus introduced. Could it possibly be that pain has a purpose? Could it possibly be that pain actually has a purpose? It's like Jesus saying, let me give you a new category, a new way of think. Let me stretch your thinking here. Let me stretch your thinking about God, that maybe God has a purpose in pain so the works of God might be displayed with this person. This was a new theological concept to them. The idea that God is not punishing with sin. It's the idea that maybe God might actually have a purpose in pain. That he might all just have a purpose. He wasn't punishing with pain, but he might have a purpose in pain. So here's the first big thing we learned. Here it is. Number one, that God sometimes chooses to display his power through our pain. Maybe not always, but sometimes God chooses to display his power through our pain. And again, the people of this day and time, and maybe today, you have no concept of how this might work. You see, their theology didn't teach this. Looking at nature couldn't teach them about that. Their religious systems couldn't do that as well. They just couldn't do it. This was brand new. Working at a church, we often see this principle in play every once in a while. You see, most people do not call the church with good news. We don't get phone calls that go like this. Got a new job. We're expecting. Had a really great meal at a new restaurant last night. We don't get those kinds of calls. We're kind of like a hospital. The only time people call us is with bad news or an emergency. Okay, that's kind of how that happens. But here's what the neat thing is. Sometimes in the midst of those bad news and those emergency type of things, we begin to see some people who leverage their pain, use their pains for the glory of God. And it's kind of like, whoa, wow, look at that. It's a pretty cool thing. You see, I've heard like you, I've heard hundreds, thousands of messages, sermons, if you would. I've heard that and I've been blessed by that. But there's nothing like seeing a living example, a person who's trusting God through their pain. And every time I see that, I don't know about you, but it just causes my faith to grow. It encourages me to see that someone who's trusting and looking for a purpose in their pain. And I'll be honest with you. For the last 4 years, I've had a front row seat in watching a journey just like this as I've watched my wife, Janie, with her cancer. And it's not a Pollyanna faith. Oh, I'm so glad I got cancer. Oh, well, you know, everything's wonderful. No, it's not wonderful. No, everything's, no, it's not that. It's a real life faith. It's a day-to-day faith that says this is a day that God has given me and I'm going to live through this. It's the idea that God has a bigger plan for our lives than maybe what we imagine, and maybe his plans don't actually meet with our plans down the road. We don't know that. But there's a bigger plan in place that God has. And I have met so many people, sometimes people that I don't even know, but they find out, oh, you're Janie's husband? That's how I'm known around. Oh, you're Janie? Oh, yes, I'm Janie's husband. I'm Janie's husband. And people will say to me, they'll say, I can't tell you how much your wife has influenced my life, but how she has responded to her cancer and what she's going through. There's something about that. Could it be that God actually has a purpose sometimes in our pain? I know what most of you are thinking. I'm thinking the same thing. I don't really need that grace right now personally in my life. It's good to know it exists, and when I need it, it's good to know it's there type of a thing. But wow, it's powerful. The story goes on in verse 6 and verse 7. John writes, it says, after saying this, Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud with saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Just picture this in your mind. So Jesus walking down the road and he sees this blind guy there. He's begging. He's been blind since birth and he's calling out maybe for money and that type of thing. Jesus stops. Jesus reached down. He gets some dirt in his hand and just, you know, and he goes, so he said, he spit in it, he rubs that stuff together, and then begins to put it on the man's eyes. Now, the man knows what's going on because he can feel the texture of the mud. He knows he's putting mud on my eyes. He can probably smell it and says, he's putting mud on my eyes. Why is this strange man putting mud on my eyes type of a thing? And after he's done that, he says to him, he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the pool of Siloam. Now, this is a map of old time, back in this day and time where Jesus lived. If you look in the lower right-hand corner, you'll see there the Pool of Siloam. You can go there today and see the ruins of this today. This is what it looks like. It was actually excavated in 2004. And what happened, if you look in the top right-hand corner, you see this big black pipe going through there. That's a sewage pipe. And as they were putting in new sewage lines, they hit this and found this and hit this rock and began to realize this is, and found out this is the Pool of Siloam. So here it is. And notice that you got these steps going down and then a platform and then more steps. This is so that people could wade down into the water no matter how high or low it was. So they had these different levels there, but that's outside the walls of Jerusalem. You can go visit it today. And so that's where he went, and he got there, and he got some of this water, and he washes his eyes. You know, Jesus said, you know, go wash your eyes. He said, of course I got to go wash my eyes. You put mud in my eyes. I got to go wash my eyes. Sure I do. And he puts the mud on, and he washed. And then he said, he can see. And God has miraculously restored this man's sight. And so he starts to go back home, and the story picks up. Here's what happened. His neighbors, who had formerly seen him beg and ask, isn't that the same man who used to sit and beg? And some of them said, yeah, man, yeah, that's him, that's him. And then others said, no, that just looks like him. It couldn't be him. But the man himself insisted, I'm the guy, yeah, it's me, it's really me. How then were your eyes open, they asked, and he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, and he put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash, and I went and washed, and then I could see. And then they asked him, this has got to be the stupidest question in the Bible right here. This is just a stupid, stupid question. Look at what they said to him. So they said, where is this man, they ask? He's going, how do I know? I was blind. I didn't see the guy. What do you mean, where is the guy? You told me to go. I haven't seen him. Stupidest question in the Bible right there. Okay, all right. So they go on. And then verse 13, it says, they bought to the Pharisees the man who had been made blind. Something else you need to know in biblical times, if you had some type of illness or disease and some miracle happened and you were healed, whatever, you went to the religious leader and then they would clear you. I don't know if they gave you a, you know, certified miracles certificate or what, but, you know, you got something, you could go back into society. Because if you had a really bad infection or you had a leprosy or something, you didn't live among the people. They put you outside in a little, you know, village or a little commune, you couldn't come in. But if you got well for some reason, show yourself to the priest, and then you were allowed to go back in. So they take him to the priest so they could say, oh, wow, yeah, look at this. So here's what happened. So they brought him to the priest. Now, on the day which Jesus made the mud and ordered the man's eyes, it was a Sabbath. Oh, here's a problem. Oh, here's a problem. Therefore, the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. We know that. How do you know that? For he does not keep the Sabbath. We really hadn't talked to this guy. We really don't know a whole lot about this guy. But we know with absolute certainty this man is not God because he performed this miracle on a Sabbath. In other words, he doesn't play by the rules. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. And here's what they said. They said, we know God. We've got a box, and we've got God, and we know what God's like, and we put God, we got these parameters of what God is like, and we put God in our box, and we know what he's like, and we put a lid on that baby, and so this couldn't happen. Because in our box, our belief about who God is, God takes the Sabbath off. He doesn't work on the Sabbath, and this happened on the Sabbath, so this is outside the box. This can't be of God. But they said, well, one of the reasons Jesus came was to dispel some of our notions about our God in the box and to say, you need to think outside of that because God's not confined to what you, your constructs of him and how you have developed him in your life, so to speak. He didn't come to give us more information. He came to demonstrate and show us this. And you may think, well, those guys are really backwards, Russ. We would never do that. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, we do the same thing. We do the exact same thing. You see, look at this fill in the blank. Some Christians, we develop our own theological parameters and we put God inside. And so here's what we have. So we have God, and we put God right inside. So we have our own God in a box. That's what we have. And we put our lid on God just like they did. And we say, this is who God is. This is the parameters he's operating in. And anything outside of this can't be of God, because I have my very own God in the box too. And when we do that, we make a huge mistake. And that's what happened to these religious leaders. They also made a huge mistake. Let's see how the story goes. It goes on. Pick it up in verse 16. But the others ask, oh, okay, so he violated the Sabbath rule, but how can a sinner perform such signs? And so they were divided, taking sides here. Then they turned again to the blind man, or the man formerly known as the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. And you can just see this poor guy before these religious leaders, and he's going, I don't know. I kind of maybe throws up his hands. They kind of press him. And so then he says, well, maybe the man replied, he's a prophet. I don't even see which way he went. I mean, I had this brief encounter. He said a few things to me, told me to go wash. I haven't spoken to him since. I haven't seen that. I don't even know who he is, really. Verse 18, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So they go get the parents. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? And the parents answered, we know he's our son, the parent answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. You can ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. And then notice what it says. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided, you might want to underline that, they had already decided ahead of time that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This was a big deal. Because if you were put out of your synagogue, that had major ramifications for your life in the first century Israel. It meant there were certain jobs you couldn't even get because you had been basically excommunicated from the synagogue, so to speak. There were certain sacrifices. You were ceremoniously unclean. You couldn't offer sacrifices to God. You could never go in the big temple in Jerusalem. That was not about to happen. So you were basically excommunicated from your culture, from your society, and from your faith. Here's what happened. Verse 23. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. Who we know this man is a sinner. What they're saying is this, listen, we have our God in the box. And he doesn't fit inside our box, so he therefore is a sinner. He cannot be right. And again, sometimes we run into this same type of problem. We figured God out, so to speak. And if it doesn't fit in our parameters, it can't be of God. Again, I want to remind you, one of the reasons Jesus came was to help us blow our God in a box up and to expand what God is like, more than just what our human infant in our finite minds can understand about him. There are things that you and I will never know, we'll never figure out about God unless we look at Jesus. Fill in the blank goes like this. You and I can spend the rest of our life living under false assumptions about God if we're apart from Jesus. Then the next fill in, this is true maybe of some of you today. Some of you think that until you understand everything, that you can't believe anything about Christianity. You ever heard that? Maybe you feel that way. I want to tell you something, that's not true. That's simply not true. Some people think I can't take one step towards my faith in Jesus until you answer all my questions. I have to understand everything. That's simply not true. And we're going to see in a moment the man makes an extraordinary, just an incredible statement that we'll learn from. But this past week, Janie and I spent the majority of the week up in San Francisco. And we were visiting friends. We used to live there for several years. And so we have a lot of friends there. And so Friday night, we had our host family that we were staying with had a couple of other families over with their children. The first family came at 6 o'clock. The next family didn't come to 7. So the first hour, it was just a husband and wife. They didn't bring their children. So we're talking to him. And I know Hanley. I've known Hanley for years. But I said, Hanley, I don't even really know what you do. What do you do? I know you work at Stanford University. What do you do? And then he lays this on me. At Stanford University, there is a 2-mile laser beam underground. There's this program. It's called SLAC. I have no idea what he's talking about. So I go back and, you know, I'm looking at this. It's this laser beam, one of the most powerful. There's five of these laser beams in America, about 19 in the world. Five of them in the States. This one's at Stanford. And he worked for the Department of Defense. He oversees this thing. Not the scientific part, but the running of the thing. He's got about $500 million budget every year. And he said, every year about 2,000 scientists will submit their research projects, and there's a team that goes through, though, and they'll invite anywhere 200 or 300 get to come during the year, and they get to use this two-mile laser beam to see if their scientific hypotheses are really true or not. And there's all these discoveries that have come because of this incredible machine type of thing. He said there's 1,600 scientists at Stanford associated with this whole thing. I go, wow. And I'm talking to this guy, one of five in America. He has this thing up for the DOE. I'm going, wow. This is so cool. And I keep asking him questions like I know what I'm talking about. I don't have a clue. And I ask him, and he keeps telling me these things. I'm going, wow. And it's just like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I had no idea what he's talking about. But at the end, did I look and say, well, because I can't understand it, it's not true. No. Why did I not question it was true? First of all, I looked at the credibility of the witness that was telling me this. And then as he began to talk about all these scientific discoveries that made your life and my life better today, I'm going like, that's a slam dunk, man. Yeah, I don't need to understand it to say thank you, Jesus. Same thing's true in our faith. You say, oh, I can't read the Bible. I don't believe it's true type of thing. Unless I understand it, I can't embrace it. Do you ever use a computer? Do you understand how a computer works? I don't. I just cut it on and hope it works. The screen comes on. Yeah. Electricity. I just flip the switch. You know, thank you, Jesus. Airplanes. I've always wondered when it takes off, it doesn't look like it's going that fast. How does this humongous thing weighing all this? It goes in the air and stays up and it keeps me inside and drops me down some other place. I don't understand that, but it doesn't keep me from riding on an airplane. There's so many things that you and I fully believe, except we use. We don't understand all of that. So don't sit there and say, well, unless I understand everything about God, I can't believe in God. No, you can't. Look at what this man said. This was absolutely incredible. One of the great statements in the Bible. Here's what he said. This is in John chapter 9, verse 25. Here's what he said. Love this. The man replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. Yeah, argue with that. I was blind, but now I can see. I don't understand it all, but this much I know. I was blind, and now I can see. I don't know if he's a rabbi. I don't know if he's a prophet. I don't know who he's the son of God. I don't know, but I do know this. Story goes on, verse 26 rather. And then they ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then he has an epiphany. Do you want to come become his disciples too? Folks, this is kind of like, it dawns on him. Maybe the reason they're asking me these questions is because they want to follow Jesus too. It's kind of like, you know, when Frozen came out and you saw Frozen 17 times at your house because your kids just couldn't get enough, and now you know every line of Frozen because you enjoyed it so much. And he's thinking, maybe they want to hear the story again and again because they like it too, and they want to hear something. And they go, no, that's not kind of where we want to do that. In fact, look at what they said to him after this type of thing. Then they hurled insults at him. You're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. Hey, we got it all figured out with Moses. We got Moses in the box here. We got God figured out here. We know that God spoke to Moses, but it's for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, love this. That's remarkable. That's really remarkable, guys. You don't even know where he comes from, yet this guy opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. Now, bad theology again, okay? Bad theology. Do you ever pray to God? Say yes. Yes, then God listens to sinners, doesn't he? Okay, so that, you know, that's bad theology right there. So this is what they were taught back in this day, that type of thing. And so he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly who does his will. We know that that's not the only person he listens to. But he then goes on, he says this, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's saying, listen, guys, we've just experienced this amazing, amazing thing literally right before our eyes, so to speak, on that. And you're arguing whether this guy's good or bad. I just don't get it. Would a bad person really do this? Isn't it true that only someone good from God could perform such a miracle? I know it doesn't fit your religious thoughts. You got your God in the box. I know it blows that away, but, you know, come on now. Look at this fill in the blank. If God doesn't fit your religious system, can you not broaden your thinking just a bit? Just a bit to the fact that maybe God is bigger than you imagine God to be. That maybe, just maybe, God is more merciful than we think. That maybe God would do something for an unworthy person like me that maybe you wouldn't. Can we not broaden our view of who God is? And then in verse 34, here's what happened. To this, here's what they replied. You were steeped in sin at birth. In other words, they diss his family. Someone had to sin for you to be born blind. We don't know who and we don't care, but you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you? How dare you lecture us? We've got God figured out. We got God in the box. How dare you say anything to us? And they threw him out. They threw him out of the synagogue, his family too. Here's the second thing that we learn from this story about God the Father, that God extends mercy beyond theology, that God's mercy goes beyond our thoughts, our little puny thoughts about God. And every theological system, every major religion, whether it's Islam, Christianity, Judaism, somewhere along the line, you will find people who put caps and collars on God's mercy. And at every point in every religious system, some people will get to a certain point and they'll say, you know, God will forgive that. God will forgive that. And then they get to a point and go, God can't forgive that. No. And we put a cap on God's mercy and his forgiveness. But Jesus shows us that his mercy extends beyond all of our theology, all of our beliefs about God. The next fill in the blank goes like this. When theology becomes an obstacle to mercy, here's what we need to do. Adjust your theology. We need to adjust our thoughts about God because you're believing something wrong. You're believing there's something wrong with your view of God. When in your mind you look at someone and say they are beyond God's mercy and grace, we need to change and adjust our theology. And Christians, we can be very guilty of this. You see, look at this fill in. You and I, we would never understand just how broad and deep God's mercy is if it weren't for Jesus showing up and correcting our thinking. Next fill in. If your belief allows you to mistreat other people, I'm so glad the air conditioning came on. If your belief allows you to mistreat others, you and I are guilty of misbelieving and misbehaving. Because every person you and I encounter is made in the image of God. Every person you and I encounter, even your worst enemy, Jesus died for them just like he died for you. And he loves them every bit as much as he loves you and he loves me. This is so clear in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and through 45, Jesus talking. Jesus said this, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Let's be honest. We don't even pray for our friends. We don't even, half the time I walk out and I don't even pray for my spouse or my kids type of a thing. And he's saying, pray for our enemies. Why? Because it's a constant reminder. However you view God, you do not dare. You do not dare. I do not dare get to a point to where I think God's forgiveness cannot extend to someone. If your view of God allows you to withdraw mercy, then our view of God is incorrect and we need to change it. Jesus came to demonstrate and show us what God was like. And then here's the third big thing we can take away from the message this morning. Third thing we can learn about God the Father through Jesus, that God takes personal interest in individual people. That God takes personal interest in individual people. Have you ever wondered when you heard or read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you ever wondered when it says God so loved the world, is that just kind of like a blanket love? God just wraps all his arms around the world and just, I just love everybody. Does he really know my name? Does he really care about me as an individual? One of the most amazing, amazing things about Jesus, one of the most powerful things about his ministry, whenever Jesus healed, he healed individuals. He healed individuals. There's a story in the New Testament about a Roman centurion who was kind of like a God follower, kind of like a God believer. And he had a servant that was sick. And so the word was sent to Jesus, would you come and heal this Roman soldier? Would you heal his servant? And Jesus did that. And he was walking on his way there. And then as they were walking, they were met by two messengers from the Roman soldier, from the centurion. And they said this, our master has told us you don't even need to come any further to his house. That he himself is a Roman officer. He has men under him. He tells them what to do, and they do it. And he said, he's not worthy, Jesus, for you to visit his house, and you have authority over all things. All you need to do is speak the word, and it will happen. You know what Jesus said? I haven't seen anybody with this kind of faith in all of Israel. And Jesus and his party walked away, and the servants went back to their master. When they got home, the sick servant had been made well. Jesus could have just said to everybody, just be well, and made them all well. No. He healed people individually. Why? Because individuals matter to God. When you read the Gospels, you will note that Jesus was constantly surrounded by people, constantly surrounded. You know, rock stars today, when they have their big crowd, they jump in their SUV with their posse, don't they? And off they go. Jesus didn't do that. Just think about it. If Jesus wanted to get away, what would he do? He had to probably ride a donkey. Have you ever seen a donkey race try to ride? Look at this real quick. I just wanted you to know how hilarious it is for Jesus. Look at this right now. This is actually from a donkey race. So even if Jesus wanted to get away, he couldn't have gotten away on a donkey. I mean, you could go faster than the donkey. But you know what? If Jesus had an SUV, he wouldn't have taken that because he didn't want to go away. He was there because he wanted to heal this person, not to run away from them. Look at this next fill in the blank. When Jesus heard what happened to this man, that he got kicked out of the synagogue, Jesus went looking for the man he healed. Why? Because individuals matter to your heavenly Father. Can't learn that so much just from nature. You cannot learn that from religious systems by looking within. We learn it from watching the life of Jesus. He went looking for the man. Here's how the story ends. John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the young man, as he hears this voice, he's going like, this voice sounds so familiar. Who is this? He's looking at the guy. He can see him now. Who is this? And as he's trying to process that, he says to him, who is he, sir? He asks, tell me so that I may believe in him. And all of a sudden it dawns on him, oh, you're the guy. You're Jesus. You're the guy who healed me. Jesus, he's probably sitting there thinking, I tried to represent you. I tried to stand up for you in front of the religious leaders. It didn't go very well. I'm not very smart. I'm not very educated, Jesus. I don't know a lot, but I'm going to tell you right now. You just tell me what I need to believe, and I'll believe it because of what you've done for me. And he goes on. Here's what happens. Jesus said to him when he said, tell me so that I may see him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. Do you know why he's speaking to you? Because he tracked you down. Because you matter. It wasn't enough for this blind man just to receive God's mercy and to be able to see. Jesus said, I wanted to meet you personally. I wanted you to know how much God cares about you. And then the man said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. Do you know how much God cares about you individually? He will hunt you down. Let's close this morning. Three things we learned about the Father from the Son in this one narrative. In just one story, look at what we learned about God. Just think. If you went home, found your Bible, wherever it may be, you took that thing and you dusted it off. And then you busted that bad boy open. Amazing what you might learn if you do that. Amazing. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Take the challenge. Read the gospel this next few weeks together. Three things we learned. Here they are. That God sometimes chooses to display his power through our pain. And there's some of you who are in pain here this morning. I just wonder, would you be willing to invite God into your pain to do something that he couldn't do apart from the pain you may be going through in your life? Would you be willing to open up and take the lid off your box of God and expand that? Second thing is this, that God extends mercy beyond theology. We looked at that. If your belief about God shuts people out of receiving his mercy and forgiveness, you need to change your view of who God is. And then number three, God takes personal interest in individuals. I want to encourage you, take the Bible challenge. Read one of the Gospels. See what you can learn about the Father through the Son. Discover God's personal interest in you. And next week, we'll keep on looking at some more things we can learn. Last fill-in, once upon a time, so to speak, God was one of us for a reason. For a reason. Hope you'll be back to hear about those reasons next week. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, thank you so much that you love us as individuals. And I heard somebody one time say, if there'd only been two people or three people on the earth, you would have come for us because you love us as individuals. And Father, I thank you that you are so much bigger than our boxes that we have made for you and we have put you in. I pray for some of us today, you would blow our boxes up. That our vision of who you are and what you do is so much bigger than that little bitty box we try to put you in. And I especially lift up anyone who's going through pain here today that they may be willing just to crack open their box, to see about the possibility, to invite you in. Could it be that somehow you have a bigger purpose in their lives through this pain, that there's no other way maybe this could happen? And Father, I pray too that you would help us to understand that as a human being, as a personal, just as an individual, that you really do care about us. Make yourself known to us, God. Help us as we read your word, as we study the life of Jesus, to understand more of who you are, God the Father, through Jesus, who came to show and demonstrate, communicate to us what you're like. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.